Open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're going to start reading in verse 13 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. As soon as you find your place in God's Word, let's stand and we'll honor God's Word as we read it tonight. Do you know that book you hold in your hand tonight is the number one best-selling book in the history of the world? Did you know that? You say, Brother Ken, it wasn't on the New York Times bestseller list this week. Well, they took it off the New York Times bestseller list years ago because they sell more Bibles in a month than all the other books put together. It is the greatest book in the history of our world, and I love to honor it by standing at the beginning of the message. We're going to read in chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And when the Bible says asleep there, that means dead, people who have died, all right? That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we came tonight to see you do something. You said where your word is read or preached, it will never return void. And tonight we're asking you to take this word and do a great work with it. I'm still praying tonight for a man, a young man, they've been saved, but they're nowhere close to being what you want them to be, and they know it. I pray tonight for a woman, a young girl, that has distanced herself from your will and your way. She's tried to look away every time you've looked into her eyes. I pray tonight that man and that woman would surrender to your will and your way for their life. I'm praying for that one in the room tonight that's closest to their heart beating one last time and they're going to go out into eternity lost. Oh, I pray tonight they'd make Jesus their King. They'd make Jesus their hope. And tonight they could leave this building knowing if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. Dear God, let me be your preacher. Let me be your man tonight. Fill my mouth with every word. Just run it through me to these good people tonight. And at the close of this message, when I hold the altar call, I pray they will respond. It won't run off their back like water off a duck. I'm praying it'll penetrate their heart. And it'll change a life tonight. We give you this service. It's yours. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm a father of five children. They're all grown now and married. But I raised 5 teenagers. And if you've still got teenagers in your home, my heart goes out to you. But you know, there was a phrase that came up around my house quite often when I was raising teenagers. You would say, now I want you to go out and do something. I want you to go out in the yard and I want you to do this and do that. And there's a certain way I want it to be done. And if you don't do it the right way, it won't be done correctly. And my kids would say, oh, Dad, it don't make no difference. And I'd say, well, yes, it does. It does make a difference. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to do things. Oh, Dad, it don't make no difference. And boy, them kids used to irritate me. I always loved the story of the 16-year-old boy that got his driver's license and he went out for his first drive. He was by himself and he pulled up to a stop sign and instead of stopping, he just slowed down and turned and went around the corner. Well, there was a cop sitting there and saw him. He pulled him right over. He said, boy, you didn't stop at that stop sign back there. He said, I slowed down. It don't make no difference. The cop said, yes, it does make a difference. That sign doesn't say slow down. That sign says stop. You're supposed to pull up there and make a complete stop and then you can tell, oh, it don't make no difference. I slowed down. And the cop said, it does make a difference. You're supposed to come to a complete stop. He said, it don't make no difference. And boy, finally this cop had had enough of him. And he reached in that window and grabbed him by his shirt collar and pulled him out the window. Took out his nightstick and said, son, I'm going to start beating you over the head and you tell me whether you want me to stop or slow down. You know what? There's a difference. My daddy was a preacher, pastored a large church just outside of Oklahoma City, and my dad was the world's worst. If he ate something he really liked at a church dinner, he would get in the pulpit and brag about it. We'd have a potluck dinner and he'd eat something and he really liked it. So the next service he'd get in the pulpit and tell everybody how good it was. We always cringed when he did that because that meant 40 of them were coming to our house over the next 2 months. And one night my dad ate a lemon pie at a church dinner, and he liked that lemon pie so good, he got up and just bragged and bragged. He even gave the recipe on how to make it. It was what they call an icebox lemon pie, and you use a graham cracker crust, and you use Eagle brand milk and lemon juice, and put whipped cream and put it in the refrigerator. He even told them how to make it. And we knew they were coming to the house. And the next Sunday night, here come the first one. Old Mrs. Pike, she lived next door to the church. And she brought my dad a lemon pie. And boy, after church Sunday night, we went home. And Dad was so proud of that pie, he put it down in the middle of the kitchen table. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we had roast every Sunday. Every Sunday was pot roast day. We ate roast every Sunday of my life. And so every Sunday night, we always ate the same thing. Roast beef, mayonnaise, dill pickle sandwich. That's what we ate every Sunday night. Roast beef, mayonnaise, dill pickle sandwich. And we were sitting around that table eating our roast beef, dill pickle, mayonnaise sandwich. And we were looking at that pie, and Dad got done first. And Dad reached over and cut a big slug of that pie, and he put a big old fork of that pie in his mouth. And when he did, he went, He stood up, he scooped up that pie, walked straight over to the garbage can and threw it face down in the garbage. We said, Dad, what's the matter? He said, that old lady forgot to put sugar in a lemon pie. She thought that Eagle brand milk was way too expensive, so she just made it out of canned milk, Milnot. We don't even know how she got it to set up. Well, the next Sunday morning, we're at church. I'm 8 years old. I'm standing right beside my dad in the lobby, and out comes old Mrs. Pike. And she said, "Brother Jack, you never told me how much you like my pie." And boy, I looked up at my dad, because my dad had whipped me a many a day for lying. And I thought, not only am I going to catch my dad lying, I'm going to catch the preacher lying in the lobby of the church. I'm going to blackmail him for years. And he looked at me, and he looked at Mrs. Pike, and I'll never forget. He said, "Mrs. Pike, a pie like yours just don't last long around our house." You know what I'm trying to say to you tonight? There's a difference between slowing down and stopping. There's a difference between a lemon pie with sugar in it and one with no sugar in it. And tonight in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, Paul shows us the three great differences in eternity. And that's what I want to speak on for the next few moments. The three greatest differences in eternity. The first one I saw in verse number 13. What did it say? It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead or asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Let me tell you tonight that there is a difference between hope and no hope. You see, Paul says, it's not unusual that we worry about our loved ones dying. In fact, I think that's very normal. There's some of you in the room tonight. You've already, there's some ladies in this room tonight. You've already started watching your husband. He's getting more and more feeble every day. He's getting hard hearing. He can't see. And you know the thought's already crossed your mind. He's going to die. He's going to die and leave me. I think that's normal. There's some of you in the room tonight, you're watching your grandparents. And they're getting slower and slower. And they're going to die. And I don't think there's anything unusual about worrying about our family dying. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "As it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You know what? Every man, every woman on this earth has an appointment. And that appointment is with death. And you will not be early, and you will not be late. You will be right on time. But see what Paul is saying is that if we've got hope in Jesus Christ, we don't have to sorrow the way the world does. We don't have to have such pain if we've got hope in Christ. I was a pastor for 18 years, and for 18 years I preached funeral after funeral after funeral. And when you're a pastor, they bring the casket in and they put it right there in front of the pulpit. And after you preach the funeral, you walk down and you stand at the head of that casket. And you watch the family and the friends come by and look at that body. I've stood there. One day I had to watch two little bitty kids about this tall. They had to reach up on that casket and they chin themselves up to look at their mama one last time, killed in an accident. I stood there one day and watched an old man lean down into that casket and kiss that woman that he'd spent the last 70 years with. I had to stand there one day and watch a young bride of just 20 years old look down in the face of her husband, newlyweds, killed in an auto accident. Let me tell you something. It's a horrible thing, separation through death. It's a horrible thing to see someone die and lose someone you love. But the Bible says, if we have hope, it's not like the world. I've actually preached funerals and I've watched people scream and yell and fall down on that cold, waxy body and kiss it and hug it and say, Mama, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry, and beg for forgiveness. It's too late. And I will say, as a preacher, and Brother Josh knows this too, the worst funerals you have to preach are ones where you can't give them any hope. I used to be on the list at the funeral home, and if they didn't have a preacher, they'd call you and say, we got a family and they don't have any preacher. Would you preach the funeral? And whenever I got called, I always liked to go out to the family and at least talk to the family. And one day I went out to the house, and this fella had passed away, and he was only about 40 years old. And he was a cowboy type. So I asked his wife, did he have a favorite Bible verse? No. Did he have a favorite hymn? No. Did he have a little poem that he liked? No. I had nothing. And I said, well, I'll just do the best I can. The guy had never darkened the door of a church building, never professed to be a Christian, had no background in church. So as I'm walking out the door, she says, wait a minute, Brother Kent, hold on just a minute. I remembered something. And I said, good, what is it? He really liked the theme to Bonanza. I said, I'll ask the funeral director if he's got it on tape. He didn't. I'm going to tell you, it's a horrible thing to stand at a funeral and preach a funeral when you can't offer the family any hope. Now, I'll be very frank with you. You don't get up at the funeral and go, this guy is in hell right now. That would be cruel and stupid. But believe me, we've thought it a few times, haven't we? I like an old black preacher. He came to preach a funeral. He didn't know the fella. He got in the pulpit. He said, I don't know you. You don't know me. I don't know this man. He's already preached his own funeral with his own life. I'm just going to tell you about Jesus today. And you know, there's been a many a funeral where I just told people about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, one of the sweetest things in life is when you've got someone that has called upon the name of the Lord, they've been saved and they lived a Christian life, and when they died, we could go into that funeral and we could rejoice and we could sing and we could hold our heads up and say, there's hope! We're going to see this person again! Since I was with y'all last year, I lost my mama on May the 3rd. I was in Mobile, Alabama, preaching a revival, and we ended on Wednesday night, and me and the Julie and the pastor and his wife went out to Wendy's, and we were drinking something and fellowshipping. It was about 10 o'clock on a Wednesday night, and my cell phone rang, and it was the head nurse at the nursing home. And she said, Brother Kent, your mother is coding. What do you want us to do? I said, well, Mom had a DNR, do not resuscitate. That's her wish. She said, okay, I'll call you back. I picked up my phone and called my pastor in Chickasha. I said, Brother Kim, Mom's coding at the nursing home. He said, I'll meet you there. I said, I'm in Mobile, Alabama. He said, I'll call you in a minute, Brother Kent. Brother Kim and his wife went to that nursing home. And we sat there at that Wendy's and we prayed and we cried. And in about 15 minutes, my pastor called me. And soon as I answered the phone, he said, "Brother Kent, your mother is with the Lord." She was 91 years old. I'd talked to her on the phone that morning at 10 o'clock. She was a little upset because she came in second place in bingo that morning. I know the preacher's daughters know I like to play games. I got it natural. We had a funeral for a 91-year-old woman at our church, and the building was full. The funeral went on for 2 solid hours. People still call me and say, "Brother Kent, that was the funnest funeral we ever went to." You know why? Because we had hope. We didn't go in there to mourn and weep. We went in there to celebrate. She got a new body. She went on to be with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you tonight that every one of us have an appointment with death. But the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And you know what? It's far better, he says in that verse, it's far better for me to go be with the Lord. And the word "far better" means, it means degree, greater, higher, quality, useful, suitable, more desirable than even on this earth. And you know what? When we have hope in Jesus Christ, death isn't something to fear. It's something to look forward to. And I'm going to tell you tonight that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're living a life without any hope. That's why people in this world are so neurotic. That's why people are so afraid of dying today. This disease, that disease. I actually heard that they finally figured out that the one thing that was causing death was saliva being swallowed in little parts for many years. You know what? We're all going to die. It's coming. But you don't want to die with no hope. He said, "We don't have to sorrow." There's a difference between hope and no hope. Secondly, look at verse 14. Here's the second big difference. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Do you see that big old word He uses in verse number 14? It's the word "if." If we believe. I'm going to tell you tonight that there is a difference between belief and unbelief. You see, the key to hope is faith. And to believe is to put your faith and trust, your confidence in the truth, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't you dare let someone tell you that when we all die, we all go to heaven. Would you show me that in the Bible? It's not there. I preach a lot of revivals in Southern California. And every time I go to Hollywood or Southern California, Redondo Beach or Simi Valley, every time I go out there, some movie star gets killed. They're either riding a motorcycle, hepped up on drugs, and run smack dab into a palm tree. And then guess what everybody in Hollywood says? "They're with the Lord now." And I'm kind of like, they weren't with the Lord when they were here. I kind of think they're not with the Lord now. You know why? Because they never believed. They never believed. You see, the Bible says, if we believe. If we believe. You see, the world wants to tell us today three great lies. The first one is that the earth is our mother. We all just evolved from a bunch of lovesick seaweed that got together. That lovesick seaweed got together and rubbed together and made a little one-cell animal, and then it made a two-cell animal, and then it grew a tail and began to wiggle, and then little arms came out and it climbed up on the bank, and then it climbed up in a tree and swung by its tail, and then its tail fell off and it landed on its feet, and it now teaches at the Ohio State University. Boy, isn't that a great plan? Earth is our mother. God is our father. Well, let me tell you something. God does not become your father until you believe in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the reason it's called being born again. You see, not any of my five children became a York until they got born into the York family. And when you get born in Jesus Christ, your God becomes your heavenly Father. And the third lie is that everybody is our brother. And if you think everybody's your brother, then go over to Syria and walk in one of those camps of those Al-Qaeda or the groups that are over there that hate your guts, and they will burn you alive and cut your head off, and don't walk in and say, "Hello, brothers!" And ISIS will destroy you. Let me tell you, the earth's not our mother, God's not your father, and everyone's not your brother if you've never believed. But if we believe, then we become a child of God. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm talking about a heart knowledge of God. You see, there's a lot of people that have an intellectual agreement with the facts. They believe the Bible. They believe what they read in the Bible. But they have never believed on the only begotten Son of God. I was raised in a preacher's home. I was a preacher's kid. I want to thank Lighthouse Baptist Church for letting me attend your church last Sunday morning. I was glad to be here. I want to thank you because you helped me complete a perfect lifetime attendance record in church. I'm not pulling your leg. I've never missed a Sunday of church in my entire life. October the 28th, my birthday, I'll be 60 years old. I'm working on 60 years of perfect attendance. You can ask my mom. I was born on a Tuesday. I was in church the first Sunday of my life. When I was 7 years old, I was a novelty around our church because I was a seven-year-old kid that never got sick on Sunday and never missed a church service. When I was 7 years old, my dad got in the pulpit. He was the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church, and I know some of you kids are going to be real quick to go, "Well, no wonder you got a perfect attendance record. Your daddy was the preacher." Well, let me tell you kids something, and you get it straight. You listen to me. My dad never once made me go to church. Do you hear me? He had a little agreement. If you want to eat, you go to church. It was totally optional. And you can see I was extremely faithful. When I was 7 years old, Dad got in the pulpit the first Sunday in January and said, "We're going to have a little campaign around here. If you'll come 1 year without missing a Sunday, we're going to give you a button that says 1 year perfect attendance." I said, "I'm going for it." And Brother Josh, the first year, 35 people lined up across the front of the building. Dad came down and put pins on it. None of us had missed a Sunday. He said, if you'll do it again, there's a little bar that says second year. I said, I'm going to it. Second year, there was 15 of us. He said, there's a little bar that says three. I'm going to it. Third year, there was 5 of us. We'd not missed a Sunday. He said, there's one that said 4 years. I said, I'm going to it. That year, it was me and Don O'Brien, the head deacon of the church. Then there was 5 years. I'm going for it. Me and Don O'Brien, head deacon of the church. Then there was 6 years. Me and Don O'Brien, head deacon of the church. And then I'll never forget that Sunday. Don O'Brien was a wheat farmer. His wheat was in the field, and a big storm was bearing down on Chickasha. He called our house at 1217 Choctaw early Sunday morning. I remember my dad took the call on a black rotary telephone. I heard him say, Brother Don, we'll miss you, but thank you for calling. And he hung up. I was 14 years old. I was standing in the middle of the living room floor. My dad turned to me and said, Kent, that was Brother Don. And he can't make it to church this morning. I remember my reaction. Yeah! Another one bites the dust. The next year, I walked up there all by myself. They pinned 7 years of perfect attendance on my chest. Brother Josh, I wore the pin every Sunday. I walked around that church like a decorated general. How you like my pin? Pretty good. I was the most faithful person in my church. You say, well, your dad was there. Dad got the mumps when he was 40 years old. Missed 2 Sundays. Sorry. I was the most faithful person in my church. But I got to tell you something. I wasn't even saved. You say, Brother Kent, weren't you paying attention? Yes, I was paying attention. I knew it all here. I knew about Adam and Eve, Jacob and Isaac, Jesus and his disciples. I knew it all. You know, the little Romans road, the sinner's prayer, I could quote every verse. The little sinner's prayer, say it from memory. I knew it all here. But you listen to me. I had nothing here. Nothing. Came a Sunday night. I was wherever good preacher's kid is, 14 years old on Sunday night. I was on the back pew. In fact, we had an aisle that went to a side door. I was on the pew behind the aisle. I was as far back in that building as you could get. And that night my daddy preached, and I don't remember what he preached, but I remembered I needed to be saved. And I couldn't look up at my dad. If I did, I'd start crying. So I had a standard routine. I looked at my feet, my shoes. And all of a sudden, a pair of shoes appeared right in front of me. I didn't even look up. I just thought, somebody's standing right in front of me. Who is that? Old brown wingtips, striped pants. He had a watch chain. He had a psychedelic tie about that wide at the bottom. I knew who it was. It was old Brother Wilkes. Brother Wilkes and his wife had joined our church. He was a retired preacher and he couldn't pastor anymore. And Brother Wilkes and his wife always sat on the second pew right there. I didn't know it, but during the invitation, he got up and walked back to me. He was the same height as I was at 14. He had a little bald head. His glasses were just like wires. The lenses were like the bottom of two Coke bottles. And he took his arm and laid it on my shoulder, and we were face to face. And that old man leaned back and he looked at me and he said, "Kent, wouldn't you like to get saved tonight?" And I'd fought it for 6 years, since the time I was 8 years old. And I said, "Yeah, I would." And that old man said, "Let's go." And I took him by the hand. And we fell out in the aisle. Now, as a 14-year-old boy, there was two things I was terrified of. Number one, if I went down to that altar to get saved, all my friends would laugh at me that night. Not one friend laughed at me that night. They were glad I got saved. The second thing that terrified me was that all the old ladies would want to come down and pinch my cheeks. Not one old lady pinched my cheeks that night. They were glad I got saved. In fact, that church had prayed for me for 6 years. And when we stepped out into the back of that aisle, everybody on the back row looked down to see who was coming. And I'll never forget, everybody on the back row started crying. And I took two more steps and the next row started crying. That church cried from the back to the front. The guy on the front row didn't know what was coming down the aisle. And me and Brother Wilkes came right down to where the organ was. And I got down on my knees. And that night, Brother Josh, I went down lost and I came up saved. Wow! And you know the first thing I wanted to do, you know what it was? No, it wasn't tithe. No. That's what preachers always say. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go home and go to bed. 14-year-old boys never want to go home and go to bed, but I did. You know why? Because I hadn't had a good night's sleep in 6 years. Because every night when I got into that bed, I was afraid I'd die in that bed. Or I was afraid the trumpet would blow and I'd be left behind. And that night I went home and got my jammies on and I got my pella. And I've been sleeping like a baby ever since. You know why? Because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Move it from here to here. It'll make all the difference in the world. And then there's a third difference and I'm done. Let's read on down there in verse number 16. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I'm going to tell you tonight, there's a third big difference in eternity. And that is the difference between the first and the second resurrection. What we're reading here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is what the Bible refers to as the first resurrection. The resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of the believers. Now, do not confuse this with the second coming of the Lord. This is not the second coming of the Lord. He's not going to put his foot on this earth. Do you notice in the passage? It says we're going to be caught up with them in the clouds, in the air. He's only coming to the clouds. In fact, he tells us exactly what's going to happen. First off, The Bible says that the Lord shall descend with a shout. You say, Brother Kent, what's he going to shout? I don't know. Neither do you. Real spiritual people say he's going to say something like, come up hither. I don't know. He may just go, whoo, come on. I don't know. You don't either. Then the Bible says that there's going to be the voice of the archangel. The archangel is going to say something. I think it's going to be something like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Oh, it's going to be good, whatever it is. And then the Bible says that there's going to be a trumpet blown. I personally believe it's going to be da-da-da-da-da-da. Charge! Let's go! I don't know. Then the Bible says, once that trumpet blows, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know what that means? That means believers that have already died and are buried. And let me make it very clear to you that when you die as a believer, your soul instantly goes into heaven, but your body goes out to the cemetery. And they're not in that body. They are not, like the Jehovah Witnesses teach, you're not soul sleeping in that grave. In fact, that verse says that he's going to descend with other people. Who's he coming with? Those people that have already died. Their soul is already there. And I don't have time to get into this. This is deep, deep theology. But God has some emphasis on reuniting the body with the soul. That body is going to be reclaimed. And that body is going to come up out of that grave. You say, why do they get to rise first? Well, it's easy. They're buried. We've got a 6-foot jump on them. They've got to start first. And then when they get up to ground level, then we that alive and remain, whoo, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, is what it says. This isn't a fairy tale. I'm reading the Word of God to you. This is the first resurrection. This is the one you want to be involved in. We've all heard the stories of the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist. That's when they're going to take over this earth. You're not going to be able to buy or sell without 666 on your forehead or in your palm of your hand. You say, how's that going to go? How's that going to happen? Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're on an airplane and your pilot is a Christian. You're not going to have a pilot anymore. You're driving down the interstate. If people in the cars are saved, cars are going to run off the road. I used to think this was going to be a really big event. But you know what? The Bible says broad is the way to destruction and narrow is the way to heaven. I don't know how big of an event it's going to be. And I believe today with our 24-hour news cycle, they're going to be very easy to explain away the disappearance of millions of people. I could see it like this. Good evening. This is the NBC Nightly News with Lester Holt. We've had an event happen today that we cannot explain. People have disappeared all over the world. We don't know whether it's an alien invasion or an act of terrorism or whether Donald Trump did it. I'm sorry, I just threw that in. They blame him for everything else. We have sent a news truck out to the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Xenia, Ohio to talk to the pastor. But he could not be located. Yes. So we just talked to the staff members. I'm sorry, Mike, Lisa. Sorry about that. Just teasing. Can you see how quickly they will explain away the disappearance of millions of people? It'll be so easy. And the Antichrist will step forward to take the position. People will look to him. This is the first resurrection. Now, there's a difference between the first resurrection and the second resurrection. To read about the second resurrection, get your Bible out and let's go to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Go to chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, go to verse 5. They're going to have it on the screen for you also, but if you want to flip over there, flip over there. Now, this reads a little difficult, but I want you to follow it. I think you can understand it. Now, you need to realize that when that trumpet blows and we go to meet the air, it's going to be a 7-year period, 7-year tribulation period. During that 7 years, we're going to be in heaven, we that are saved. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards will be passed out. It'll only be saved people at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be no lost people there. We're the Christians that have been taken out. Now, look at what it says in verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, after 7 years of tribulation period, the Bible says that we're coming back to this earth and we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible says. There will be a millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years. The Bible says, be faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many cities. Do you understand that how faithful you are right now will determine what you will rule during the millennial reign? I don't know about you. I'd like to rule a great city. Do you understand a man that's very, very faithful is going to rule a city like Tokyo, Japan? A man that's a little less faithful is going to rule a city like Houston, Texas. A man that's a little less faithful, he's going to be down here in Cincinnati. Someone a little less faithful is going to be over here at Dayton. Someone a little less faithful will be in Xenia. And then someone that got saved by the skin of his teeth, he's going to be in Bug Tussle, Oklahoma. I don't know about you, I don't want to rule Bug Tussle, Oklahoma. It's just a post office. I want to rule a city. We come back, we're going to rule for 1,000 years. Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the saved. We go out during the trumpet. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's what I just told you. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Oh, it's going to be a great battle. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, which would be Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom's face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. After that 1,000-year reign, Satan's going to get up the last rebellion. But I want you to notice God's going to be victorious when fire falls from heaven. And then there's going to be a great white throne. Remember, after the trumpet blows, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ. That's all Christians. The great white throne, there will be no Christians judged. It'll just be a judgment of the lost. And I'm going to tell you tonight that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you die without Jesus Christ, you will one day stand before God at a great white throne. You say, why does God do that? Because one of the attributes of God is justice. He gives every man their day before the judge. That's His attribute, justice. And the Bible says that you're going to stand before God and they're going to open the books. You say, what books are they going to open? Well, first off, I think they're going to open the books of the Bible. I truly believe that every message that you ever heard preached, they're going to remind you of that message. In fact, if you die without Jesus Christ and go to the great white throne, I think they're going to remind you that on March the 20th, 2018, you heard a little fat evangelist preach right out of Revelation chapter 20, and they'll remind you of that. And then there's other books that are going to be open. Books that are going to reveal every deed that you ever committed. Every wicked thought you ever thought. Every wicked thing you ever did. It's all on record now. You won't be able to deny it. It's all right there laid out. And then the Bible says they're going to open another book, which is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And that angel is going to look for your name. And those are the names of those that have been saved, those that have believed, those that have hope. And when they do not find your name in that book, the Bible says right then and there, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You said, I thought we were going to hell. Hell's the county jail. The lake of fire's the penitentiary. Because death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, I wish I could candy coat this. I wish I could stand up here and be one of those smiling preachers and tell you you're not going there. But I'm going to tell you tonight there's a difference between the first and the second resurrection. You do not want to be part of the second resurrection. There is a difference. Tonight, if you want hope, there's only one way to get it, and that's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And you can go home tonight and lay your head down on your pillow and know that I will never be part of the second resurrection. Don't go home tonight lost. Don't go home tonight without hope. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me tonight?